Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. And if you are out there on the interwebs, one way or the other, whether it's Facebook or the MP3 on the website, we're glad that you found it. Glad to have you along with us, too. Genesis, if you would, with me this morning, we continue just, we don't want to say blazing, but we're going. We're getting there. It's coming along. Papa had mentioned during the announcements, if you're reading through the Bible, if you're following that Bible plan, whether it be through the Gospel Folio calendar or through the chronological Bible plan, you're about two-thirds of the way through it. Congratulations, I'm 13 chapters in. I'm well behind, but that's okay. This has been my concentration for 2023. So back over to Genesis chapter 12, if you don't mind. We're going to pick up in verse number 10 this morning, and we're going to start there, and we're going to look through, Lord willing, chapter 13. As well. So, we are going to just very briefly set the stage for where we're at. The last time that we saw our buddy Abram, his father had died in the land called Haran, and the Lord had spoken to Abram. Abram's about 75 years old at the time his dad passed away there in the land of Haran, and the Lord said, "Hey, Abram, time to get going." The Lord had specifically told Abram, said, "I'm going to give you a land," and then they stopped short of that land. And for whatever reason it was, they stayed there, and when his dad passed away, Terah was Abram's father, he said, "All right, time to move on." We read that in chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" And that's significant for us because that was a command of God that he had given to Abram. And he expected Abram to be obedient in that command. And that command came with a promise. God had promised Abram, "I am going to make you a great nation." And so the new song that we sung this morning, going back to the ministry last Lord's Day, the promises of God are yes in Christ. We're going to see some promises today, too. So it all ties in very nicely, I think, with what we've got going on. So Abram comes to this place called Shechem in chapter 12 and verse 7, and God again restates that promise. And he says to him, "This is it. I'm going to give you this land, and your descendants are going to inherit it, and you are going to be a great nation." Now, for you and for me, there's a couple of obstacles. And I'm sure for Abram, there were also a couple of obstacles that were floating around in the back of his mind. You might remember back over in chapter 11 and verse 30, we had a little verse. It was just stuck kind of right in the middle, this whole genealogy of Abram and where he descended from. And it mentioned his wife Sarah, and it said, oh, by the way, she was barren. Mr. Strong, tells us that the word barren there doesn't mean she didn't have kids. It means she couldn't have kids. And so Abram's like, "You're going to make me a great nation. My descendants are going to get this land, and I'm 75 years old. Don't have any kids. Wife can't have any kids." Well, that's an obstacle, right? And we're thinking, how's it going to work? And not only that, there's another obstacle in chapter 12 and verse 6. We read this little phrase, "At that time the Canaanites were in the land." Well, here I am. I got nobody. You know, I got my nephew Lot, got a few little things, got my wife Sarai. This place is full of people. How am I going to get all these people to get out of this place? And then how am I going to have a great nation built for me from an old guy who doesn't have any children? So the last time that we left him, he had pitched a tent between two places, Bethel and Ai. And we see the last time he's headed south, your Bible may say, towards the Negev. Negev is south when we read that. So that's where we are right now. Abram is on his way south. So let's pick up together, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 9, and we'll read through the entirety of 13. It's not very long at all. So the Word of God says for us, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live.'" Verse 13, Abram says, "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And verse 16 says, "For her sake, he, being Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels." Now, we'll stop there for just a quick second. In verse 16, as I've been doing some reading this week and some looking at things, camels were an incredible display of wealth during the time of the patriarchs. There are some people who think that the camels really weren't domesticated until that time. And so if you had a camel, you had something. You had the Lamborghini of transportation back then. I mean, it wasn't that fast, but you really had something there. So this tells us that Abraham is accumulating great wealth. So we continue, verse 17 of chapter 12. "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister," so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." So Abram went up from Egypt, chapter 13 begins, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them, into the Negev, that southern region we just talked about. He's going north back up through it now. "Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar." And this is parenthetical in my Bible at the end of chapter 10. And it says, "This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities in the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from them, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." And finally, the last verse. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord. So, Father, that we just thank you for the chance to read your word. Thank you for this opportunity to look into it. We ask your Spirit would help us and guide us as we would now see some things from it, and pray that you would direct in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have to make any sort of choices? You ever made any bad ones? If you're kind of like me, if you're in the same boat that I'm in, it's probably a little bit easier to list out your good choices, because the bad ones would take a really, really long time for you to let them all down. Well, Abram's got a couple of choices he has to make in what we just read here today, right? We saw a couple of his choices. We saw the results and the consequences of those choices, and he made some bad ones, and I get it. I really, really do. I understand it. I'm the kind of guy, I want to know the end while that I'm looking at what's going on right now. I want to see the whole thing. I do that with movies. I will skip to the end to find out what's going to go on. Then I'll come back and watch. You know, I want to know that's the way that I am. And I struggle with how is this going to develop? How is this going to play out? But the thing is, Abram knew the end. He already had it from God himself that in the end, he was going to be a great nation. And in the end, this is the land that he was going to inherit. So Abram went on down to Egypt, right? We read that when chapter 12, verse number 10 started. And I get that too. It's always easy for somebody else to trust what God has to say. When it comes to us, we sort of want, Let me think about this a little bit. Our brother Bill McDonald wrote in his commentary, he said, faith has its lapses. And I think we see that today in this account of Abram. So there's this famine, and he decides to head to Egypt. Now, why would Abram head to Egypt? Have you ever looked at Egypt from Google Earth? You ever just kind of curious about where a place looks like? I have, mostly because of the Great Pyramids. Laura and I, we've talked about places that we would like to go and things that we would like to see. And there's really only a couple of things that I really want to see. I would really love to go out to the western part of the United States, out there where it's pitch black and you can't see anything, because I want to see the stars. I want to see the for real, real stars. And I really wouldn't mind going and seeing the Great Pyramid one day. The problem with the Great Pyramid is you got to get on an airplane to go over there, and that's not really the way that I like to travel. But I have looked at them, right? I've seen pictures of them. Jay wrote this in his commentary. It was a great description of it. He says, two green swaths run along the Nile River and then sand as far as the eye could see. This is why the ancient land was called Mizraim, which means double narrowness, referring to the lush riverbanks, and that's very different from the land of Canaan. So there's the Nile, the great, big, giant, beautiful Nile, always full of water, always running, always flowing, the things growing along the bank of the Nile. There's a famine in the land of Canaan. So what do? We go to where the water is. We go to where we can get the things that we need. And Abraham takes off in that direction. If you would like to turn there, you can hold your finger in Genesis. Moses' fifth book, the one that I struggle with so much, Deuteronomy, if you go over there to chapter 11, of the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to read a couple of verses from there, chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. This is what the Lord says about the place that Abram was going to inherit. He says this in verse 10, "For the land that you are entering to take possession is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain of heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." You see, even the place where that Abram was to settle down and to raise his family was a lesson from the Lord that I am going to take care of you, that I am going to provide for you. Land didn't have a big, lush, flowing river like the Nile, growing things all the time. It relied on God to send the rain that it needed. And he wanted Abram to understand that. So notice as we continue here with verse 10, that Abram went down to Egypt. Now, I searched the King James. I searched the American Standard. I searched the English Standard, which is what I like to read from. Pardon me. And I also searched Darby's translation of the Scripture. Not once in any of those what I consider to be very trusted translations of God's Word did I ever find the phrase up to Egypt. Nobody ever went up to Egypt. And that's because Egypt, throughout the entirety of Scripture, is a symbol to us of this world and of ungodliness and of judgment. And we never see anybody going up to Egypt. Now, we see them going up from Egypt, but we always see on that journey they got to go down to Egypt. Don't let yourself go down to the things of this world. Stay minded on the things of the Lord Jesus. And Abraham's journey, as we'll see here very shortly, what we just read, is the same thing. He goes down to Egypt. And really, he does go down. We'll see that a little later. Some 11 times in the English Standard Version, there is this phrase, go down to Egypt. Out of those 11, I only found one that could be considered somewhat positive. God had told Jacob, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt because I'm going to bring you back out of it. And that was a promise that he made to him. The rest of them were disasters. And this one is no different. Because you see, Sarai was quite the looker. And Abram knew this. And Abram gets real concerned about himself. Laura likes to tell me pretty much on a daily basis, it's not about you, Paul. And we see that Abram here is making this trip all about him. Hey, sweetheart, you're a really good-looking woman. I need you to tell people you're my sister or they're going to cut my head off. We got to preserve me here on this trip. It's a disaster. It doesn't turn out well for Abram. It doesn't turn out well for Lot. It doesn't turn out well for Pharaoh. And it really, for sure, doesn't turn out well for Sarai, because she's the one that was taken captive by Pharaoh's people. That's a half-truth, okay? You're my sister is a half-truth. If you look over to Genesis chapter 20, a couple of pages over, sadly, this account in Genesis chapter 12 is not the only time Abram is going to ask Sarai to tell other people that she is his sister. He does it again. Chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, Abram is on a journey towards the territory of Negev, and he's sojourning in a place called Gerar. And verse 2 tells us of chapter 20, and Abram said of Sarai, Sarah, now at this point my wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. There's a pattern here, and it's a terrible pattern. But skip with me over to verse 12 of Genesis chapter 20. And we see Abraham says, besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though she is not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So Sarai was Abram's half-sister. But you know what the problem with a half-truth is, right? It's a whole lie. And Abram has had his wife tell a whole lie. When we get down to chapter 12 of Genesis to verse 14, and sure enough, the Egyptians think that she is a beautiful woman. And they go off and they tell Pharaoh, you will not believe this looker that has come into Egypt. And Pharaoh says, well, let me see for myself. Yep, I agree with your assessment, boys. Bring her on in. So Abram he's really shirked his husbandly duties to protect his wife. He's thrown aside his husbandly duties, and he's allowed his wife not only to lie on his behalf, but also to be taken away from him into another man's home. What did he get? He got some sheep, he got some donkeys, got some oxen, some camel, a few servants. That's a tremendous price to pay for the one that God had told him and promised to him a great nation was coming. And here he is, and she's gone off, as Mr. Frank Kane Sr. used to say, to be one of Pharaoh's gals, for lack of a better term, right? And she's taken off into his house. But you know what? God didn't fail Sarai. He didn't let her stay. He inflicted plagues upon Pharaoh's house. Now you're thinking, well, you know what? If the children of Israel are going to come from Abram and we got some plagues falling in Egypt here because of Sarai, that's a little bit of foreshadowing for what's coming in the book of Exodus, isn't it? You'll see another piece here very shortly as well. So all these plagues are coming onto the house of Pharaoh, and he finally gets enough and he calls Abram in and he says, hey man, this is not good. Why did you do this? Why did you tell me that she's your sister when she's your wife? And just gives Abram a once-over, a real tongue lash, and says, take your wife and get out with everything that you have. I wonder who told Pharaoh about that. I wonder who told Pharaoh, said, you know, that's not really his wife, that's his sister. I don't know. We're not told. I wonder what happened to Sarai there in Pharaoh's house. I don't know. We're not told. But I'll tell you what I think. And what I think, along with $7.82, will buy you a cup of plain black coffee at Starbucks, so you can take it for what it's worth. I think some way God let Pharaoh know, hey, you don't need to be messing here. This is not what you want to get involved in. And I think that God kept Abram and Sarai's marriage pure. I don't think he allowed anything to happen to that lovely lady. So we get to chapter 13, right? And I am going to tell you that as we go and transition from chapter 12 into chapter 13, that I think that was one very long, very, very quiet camel ride home. I don't think there was a whole lot of communication between the two. But notice that when we get from chapter 12 to chapter 13, Abram is going up from Egypt. He's headed back. He's headed north. He's got his wife. He's got all that he has. And oh, by the way, guess what? Here's our buddy Lot again. Lot's still hanging around. Lot's following Abram everywhere he's been. He's been a good nephew. He's followed him around. He's been down to Egypt with him. Now he's coming back up out of Egypt with him. And verse 4 tells us of chapter 13, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Abram finally figured out, I need to go back to where this thing started. Brother Jabe, in his commentary, said, when you've lost your way, the path forward involves going back to where you got off track. He said, let me go back to that place. So he heads back up towards Bethel, back to where he was supposed to be anyway. And let me suggest to you this morning, because God had made that promise, and because God's promises are true, and because God's promises are faithful, even though there was a famine in the land of Canaan, if Abraham would have just held himself still, God would have provided everything he needed. If Abraham would have just stayed put, God would have stayed true and sure in that area. As it is now, Abram decided that wasn't what he needed to do, and he's come back from Egypt a disgraced man with a testimony that's been tarnished because of what he did involving his wife Sarai. He did, verse 2 of chapter 13 tells us he did get incredibly rich while he was there in Egypt. You remember back in 12:16 and 12:20 that he had all of these things, and when he was kicked out of the land, Pharaoh said, take it with you. Take it all. Go. Get out. You remember what happened on the night of the Passover in the land of Egypt with the children of Israel many, many years later? Pharaoh got his fill when the firstborn were slain, and he said, get out. Go. And as they left, everybody in Egypt gave them their gold and their silver, and this massive group of what many people conservatively estimate between 2 and 3 million Israelites looted the entire land of Egypt as they went out. And they gained great wealth when they left that land. Same was true for Abram. As he got out of that land, he came out of there with great wealth. But let me tell you, wealth will not solve your problems. There's a country song that says, I know money ain't everything, but it can buy me a boat. Well, yeah, but eventually that boat's going to need to be fixed. Money is not going to solve Abram's problems. Look with me at chapter 13 and verse 6. We see that even though that they were very wealthy, both Abram and Lot, that there are some things happening. Chapter 13 and verse 6 says, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. So the men that were working the herd for Lot and the men that were working the herd for Abram is like arguing with each other. There were strife, Scripture says, disputes that were arising, and they just could not coexist with each other, fighting all among them. And Abram, in verse 7, just like that we are told earlier, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are also there. So the land is really, really straining under all of these people and under all of their resources and under all of their cattle. So Abram as we today, as believers, are instructed in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, he wants to live peacefully. So he goes to Lot, and this is a little bit of a paraphrase here. Hey, man, where are you going to go? You go left, I'm going to go right. You go right, I'm going to go left. Pick a place. You pick it. Wherever you go, I'm not going to go. I have a friend. He and his wife were out on a walk one night, and his wife was just about 17 months pregnant at the time. And he said they left the house and they went on a walk just to go and stretch their legs and spend a little time together and talk and chat, and said, and just from the get-go, she started in about the day and how nothing was right and this, that, and the other. And he said, finally, we come to a little fork in the road, and he said, hey, which way you want to go home? And she said, well, I want to go home on the right. He said, good, I'm going to go left. And so Abram's looking at Lot, and he says, we can't have this. Which way do you want to go? Pick a spot, and whichever way you go, I'm going to go the opposite. So notice what our buddy Lot does. Lot, in verse 10, lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. And Lot decides, hey, Green Acres, that's a place for me. So here he goes. I'm going to go over there. It's got water like the Garden of Eden. Even reminds Lot of Egypt. Can you even begin? Now, in the middle of it, while it's going on, Lot's seeing things that would support his herd, and that's where he's going to go. You and I, looking back on it, we go, how in the name of goodness can Lot compare the Garden of Egypt to the sinful land of Egypt? What is he thinking here in this comparison that he makes? We're going to see Lot's going to have some more trouble come his way very shortly. We'll see that, Lord willing, as we continue through these things. Mr. Schofield says that this was Lot's first step in backsliding. If you have a Schofield Reference Bible in your lap, you'll see that as the heading of that little section of verses there, beginning of verse 10. It was his first step in backsliding. He looked up and he saw the green pastures. That's where I'm going to go. And it reminded him of Egypt. Remember, nothing good came out of Egypt. Verse 10 would end. I did not read this part in that last bit. I told you it was a little bit of a parenthetical. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll get to that story too, Lord willing, here in the book of Genesis later on down the road. One commentator dubbed them the sin cities instead of the twin cities there of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll see that. Bill McDonald said this, and I thought this was fantastic. If it is true, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, then don't go to Rome. And that would have been great advice for our buddy Lot. Well, as we get to verse 12, in the very best Gomer Pyle voice that you can come up with in your mind, surprise, surprise, Abram ended up exactly where God told him he was going to be in the first place. Verse 12 tells us that Abram settled in the land of Canaan. God's plan wasn't going to be changed. It wasn't going to be offset. It wasn't going to be slowed down. It wasn't going to be misplaced by Lot's choice. This is exactly what the sovereign God of the universe knew was going to happen, and he put his man exactly where he told his man he was going to be in the first place. So here's Abram in all of those things. Mr. Schofield tells us in the second half of verse 12, we see Lot's second step in backsliding, where we read that Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Lot is really turning towards the world here in this little episode where he separates from Abram. Why would that be a poor choice, right? Why would it be a poor choice to be near a city where you could get the things that you needed? Well, many times it may not be, right? I come from a place where we were not near a city. If we were going to run down to the store, it was, you know, 10 or so minute drive, and the store might have what you wanted, but chances are it didn't. If you were really going to go to a city, you had to go over to Meridian and take an hour drive to get over there and get what you needed. That doesn't really mean that Meridian was a bad place, right? We could have moved closer to Meridian. It's not what Daddy wanted to do. Lot should have had no business anywhere near Sodom. Because look at verse 13 of chapter 13. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. That city was full of evil people. And so here's our guy Lot hanging out. And it's going to come back around to him very, very shortly. Well, for a yet another time, towards the end of this chapter, chapter 13, from verses 14 to verse 17, God restates his promise to Abram. God once again is promising Abram the land. He's once again promising Abram offspring. And I think once again, Abram is looking around and wondering, how? I'm right back where I started from. I'm right back in a land that's full of Canaanites and Perizzites. I'm right back into the situation where that I am childless. How is this going to happen? But you see, for God, these things are not obstacles, right? For God, these things are just simple little ways that His name is going to be glorified, that His name is going to be lifted up, because it's He who deserves credit for what's about to happen. Philip Bliss wrote these words that I wish Abram could have heard back in his day, but unfortunately that wasn't the case. Philip Bliss wrote, "Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me." So here's Abram right back to the place where it all started, right back to Bethel, the house of God where he had made an altar and first called upon the name of the Lord. He's given some instruction. God tells him, hey, go take a walk. Everywhere that you look, everywhere that you see, this is yours. This is what you're going to get. This is what your offspring are going to inherit. And our final little look this morning of Abram and his travels, verse 18, says that he had moved his tent to the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. Now, Mamre means fruitful, and Hebron means fellowship. God put him there. And Abram's fellowship with God, you'll see as we continue through this book, is going to be very, very fruitful for our buddy Abram. And he's going to rest assured in those promises of God. So the last thing, what does Abram do? Same thing he did the first time. He built an altar and he worshiped the Lord. So what? Right? Well, 3 points for our so what this morning, and we're going to address 3 different sets of people. First of all, as I went through this little reading here in the end of chapter 12 from verse 10 down to verse 20, the first thing that caught my attention, the first thing that is my so what is really addressed to the menfolk in the room. For goodness sakes, do your job. Protect your home, protect your household, protect your wives, protect your loved ones. Do not let the ladies take the fall. Stand up for what is right. Rest sure in the promises that God has given. Be leaders, not followers. Be protectors, not hiders, as Abram was, hiding behind Sarai. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, you have a tremendous promise. A promise that I think is going to come true sooner, well rather than later. The Lord Jesus said as He left, He said, I'm going to go to my Father's house and I'm going to build lots of places for you guys to come and be with me. And one day He's coming back and He's going to get us. And we're going to have a home in heaven forever and forever, because just like God's promise to Abram, this is going to be your land for your offspring. We too have a promise, an inheritance that's coming of a home in heaven, not an earthly possession, but a heavenly one for those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Well, what if you are not sure? What if you don't know for sure that the Lord Jesus is your Savior this morning? You don't know Him. Well, He's made promise to you too. We see promises throughout all of Scripture. He's made a promise to everyone. If you will but believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And once that you accept that and you trust in that promise, all the other promises fall to you as well, because you will get that home in heaven too. Now, He doesn't promise us wealth and fame and all kinds of things while we're here on this earth. My mom cross-stitched up a thing for Daddy. It hung in the living room of the house, probably still hanging there. It said, working for the Lord doesn't pay much, but the retirement plan is out of this world. And that's a promise that He has made to everyone who will trust His Son. If we find ourselves making poor choices, if we find ourselves headed down towards Egypt, there's a little word that we use, repent. Repent means to turn away from. If you're a believer this morning, you find yourself going, I'm struggling, I got some decisions to make, and kind of like Abram, I've made a poor one. Turn around from that decision. Come on back to the place where you need to be. The Lord's not moving. He's always where He's supposed to be. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, you need to turn from that lifestyle too. You need to repent from your sins and come to the One who has promised to save you and keep you forever. Father, we do thank You for this wonderful example that we have in Your Word of this one who saw Your faithfulness, this one who saw Your promises. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the promises that we have now in our day of knowing that You have sent Your Son, that He has loved us unto death, borne our sins there in His body upon the cross, shed His blood that we might know forgiveness of our sins, Father, and is now risen, alive, seated at Your right hand, waiting to welcome us into our heavenly home. We thank You for that. We thank You for the day. I ask that You would watch over us as we would go from here. You keep us and direct us in the things that You have for us in the coming work at home and work and school, and all the things that You have for us. We ask for Your help and Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.